I'm going to say girls, but there was a boy in there, wasn't there? And then I thought, how do I put it? It has been a tremendous blessing for me to be here. My wife and I were talking about it this morning. What a privilege that God has allowed us in the days that we've been here. It is a great privilege to hear preaching. There are times when God takes preachers away. Times when ages are dark and the Word of God is hidden from the people. And times when it pleases the Lord to allow His Word to go forth with free course. Nations on this earth where people who want to hear preaching have to hide in order to be able to hear it. And who delight to hear it despite the fact that it may be their last day if someone discovers them. Places where, like Tripura, where the communist government voted in last year on the platform that it would eradicate Christianity. One of its 5 major points of its platform. That Christianity is the worst enemy in Tripura. We have a handful of children brought to us by their parents because Christians are disappearing. Schools are being shut down and taken over by the military in a state called Tripura, where to be a Christian, true Christian, now means that you've taken your hands in your life in your hands, where the Baptist Union has joined hands with the communist government. Where we can no longer go because the Baptist Union lied to the communist government about what we were doing there. Places where people meet on the Lord's Day because they delight to hear the Word of God, despite the fact that they know that their communist neighbors could turn them in. It has been a privilege to be under the Word of God this week. It is not something that I take lightly, and I think it ought not to be something any of us take lightly. So praise the Lord for that. Also, thank you, Hilburn Drive, Grace Baptist Church. Thank you, Brother John, for allowing me to preach here. Continue to pray for us. The work of establishing yet another church, if God allows. Tell my wife, I'm getting too old to keep starting over. You know, I'd like to have something a little bit more stable in my life, but God has not given me that yet. So all the time just starting over with a handful of people. But that's the way the Lord has directed, and I don't understand everything about what He does, but that's the way He's done it. Pray for us. I have been thinking about that small little cloud that Elijah saw this morning. How things begin, brother, and they are not able to be stopped because God is doing something. I just want to encourage you. God has started something. I just want to encourage you. Just be faithful. Small clouds have a way of turning into mighty rainfalls pouring out of the Spirit of God. Just be faithful. El Shaddai. Thank you, young people. Open your Bibles again to Psalm 9 and verse 10. I want to read 3 texts this morning. We've already looked at Psalm 9, verse 10 on Thursday evening, but we want to look at it again just to refresh our minds, and then I'll bring some thoughts about that text. But I want us to read here in Psalm 9. I'll be reading out of the book of Ezekiel, in chapter 48, and then out of the book of Genesis. But first here, we'll just read the text. Psalm 9 and verse 10, the Word of God says, "And they that know Thy name will put their trust in Thee, for Thou, Lord, hast not forsaken them that seek Thee." And on Thursday night, I began with this, that to know the name of God. And we picked up Jehovah Jireh as one of the names of God on Thursday night. Now we want to go to the book of Ezekiel. In Ezekiel's prophecy, in chapter 48, in verse 35, we'll just read one verse. Ezekiel 48, 35. Ezekiel 48:35, the last verse in the prophecy of Ezekiel. "And it was around about 18,000 measures, and the name of the city from that day shall be, The Lord is there." The Lord is there. Jehovah Shammah. The Lord is there. Keep that in your minds and turn over to the book of Genesis, chapter 28. I know from talking with your pastor that he's already been preaching on this text for some time now. He'll be there a while, I'm imagining. So I won't re-preach all that he's been preaching to you. And you ought to say, praise the Lord. But we do want to pick up one verse, and we want to look at it. We want to look at it under this idea of knowing the name of God. And that name this morning that we want to look at is Jehovah Shammah. The Lord is there. And so Genesis chapter 28, verse 16. "And Jacob awaked out of his sleep, and he said, Surely the Lord is in this place. And I knew it not." And we'll just take this verse out of Genesis, and we're going to apply it in a minute to Ezekiel chapter 48, verse 35. But just first to remind us and refresh us about Psalm 9, verse 10. The knowledge that is in that verse, Psalm 9, verse 10. Because there's some of you that weren't here on Thursday night. It speaks of a special knowledge. It doesn't speak about knowing about God. It speaks about knowing God. It doesn't speak about knowing the facts. It speaks about knowing by experience. It is a word that means to know or to learn by personal experience. It also means to know by acquaintance. Strong's Concordance defines it as to ascertain a thing by seeing. That is, I've just not been told about it, but I've seen it with my own eyes. I've experienced with my own heart. I know this to be true because God has revealed it to me personally through His Word and by His Spirit, as I said last Thursday. Spurgeon said, by knowing His name is also meant an experiential acquaintance with the attributes of God, with God's character, with who He is, how He acts. They that know Thy name. First-hand experiential knowledge of God. That's what leads to faith. The more we know, the more we understand, the more we grasp from the heart, not from the head, but from the heart, the more we know and understand and grasp from the heart by experience, the more we are able to trust Him, the more confidence we have in the living God. The more faith, the increase of our faith. They that know Thy name will put their trust in Thee. It results in faith growing and increasing. When the Scriptures speak of us knowing the name of God, they are saying that we know God as He is revealed in the Scriptures. And when we know God as He is revealed in the Scriptures, then faith is encouraged and strengthened. Faith is a grace that works within the realm of what we know and understand about God. Do you understand that? faith works, but it works within the realm of what we know and understand about God. Faith is not some abstract thing. It is the grace of God working in us, but it works with truth. There's no such thing as blind faith. There's no such thing as faith not based upon that's based upon being ignorant. In fact, religious faith or devout ignorance damns a soul. It's the knowledge of God that is salvation, not religious activity. The faith spoken of here in this text is not faith based upon simple facts, A, B, C, 1, 2, 3, but faith based upon a knowledge of God that is personal and in the heart. That by the Spirit of God through His Word. I was raised Roman Catholic, the Roman Catholic faith. Some of you know I dabbled a little bit with Mormonism. And then I dabbled a whole lot with sin. Because, you know, I mean, Catholic, Mormon, makes no difference to me. They didn't do anything to my heart. It didn't affect me. But God did. God did with His truth. Changed the heart. Did something on the inside. Not trying to conform me to an outward structure, but God comes to the heart and reveals Himself in His way through His Word. And this is what the psalmist is talking about. This is what David is talking about. And he says to know the name of God. And as I said Thursday night, the names of God reveal His character. They reveal something of who He is. And in Ezekiel we hear that His name means the Lord is there. The Lord is there. Jehovah Shammah, the Lord is there. Or the Lord is here. Or the Lord is in this place. The Lord is here. That verse, that text in Ezekiel speaks of God being present in a specific place, at a specific time, and for a specific purpose. It is not the same as the doctrine of omnipresence, where we know that God is present everywhere at all times. That's a doctrine. If God is God, He is everywhere present at all times. That's not what is being talked about here. What this name implies is that it speaks of a special presence of God in a given place. It reminds us all that God has promised to be with us in a personal way. Omniscience is that God is everywhere at the same time. There is nothing necessarily personal about that. God just exists. Jehovah Shammah, the name of God, means that God is with you personally in a specific place. Not some generic doctrine out here, but something personal, close and intimate. It speaks not of omnipresence, but of personal presence. Special presence. Last night, if you were here, you heard the brother said, haven't you seen, haven't you noticed, God is in this place. And brother, I was able to say yes, amen. But I am certain that there were others that just, what's he talking about? What's he talking about? Of course God is here. As though that were just a fact. That's not what he was talking about. He was talking about the personal presence of the Almighty drawing near to a specific place in a specific time for a specific purpose. But I am certain that some people thought, of course, God is always. I was speaking once to an elderly woman in the Roman Catholic system. And I said, salvation is by faith. And she said, of course. I've always believed God. Of course! No. I'm not talking about that kind of faith. I'm talking about a personal faith in a living God. God is there. That's His name. Now let's meditate on it and think about it. God is there. In the Garden of Eden, Brother Joe, when Adam fell into sin and Eve fell into sin, God is there. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 8, and they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden. They heard the voice walking. They heard the voice walking in the garden. What kind of language is that? What is it talking about there? We read sometimes and we just go keep on reading. We don't stop to think about it. They heard the voice walking in the garden in the cool of the day. This is a common thing. It's happened before. Adam had had this experience before. But the Scripture says this time Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord. They heard the voice. That was the presence of the Lord. This is the Word of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word came into the garden that day. Who is that? The Lord Jesus Christ came walking in that garden that day to meet with Adam. God was there. Jehovah Shammah showed up. God is there. And when God showed up, they went and hid themselves as though they could hide themselves from God. And some of you are trying to hide from God. And you can't. But the book of Revelation closes with those that call upon the rocks and the hills to cover them up to hide themselves from God. Still men think they can hide from God. You can't. God is there. Wherever you are, God is there. God was there to save Adam and Eve from their sin. In Exodus chapter 13, God was there when the nation of Israel through the wilderness. The Scripture says in Exodus 13, verse 21, and the Lord went before them. And the Lord went before them. God was there. God was there on Mount Sinai in Exodus chapter 19 and verse 20. And the Lord came down and the Lord called Moses up. Exodus 19 and verse 20. God was there. God was there. The day before, God wasn't. The day they left, God wasn't there anymore. But that day, God was there. Personal, specific place, specific time. Exodus chapter 40. God was there in the tabernacle in the wilderness. Scripture says in verse 33, He reared up the court around about the tabernacle and the altar and set up the hangings of the court gate. So Moses finished the work then. Moses finished the work then. The cloud covered the tent and the congregation, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Then, they've been working on that thing a long time, Brother Joe. But then, God was there. We work in our churches a long time sometimes. But then, God is there. Then, something changes. And God shows up. The same is true of the temple in Jerusalem after Solomon had finished building it. The Scripture says the cloud filled the house of the Lord. God was there. God was there. In Genesis chapter 22, chapter 28, verse 16, the Scripture says, and the Lord appeared unto Jacob in the place where Jacob was. Genesis chapter 22. And the Scripture says, Jacob knew not that it was the Lord. He said, the Lord is in this place. God was there. God was there in the very same place where Jacob was that night. He had got a stone and he had laid down his head and he had gone to sleep and God wasn't there. But that night, God came to that place at that time to Jacob. God was there. That's what we're talking about. They that know thy name will put their trust in thee. Listen, the first truth that I want to draw out of that text in Genesis is this. It is the mercy of the Lord to manifest Himself to anyone. God does not owe anyone a visit. We turned our backs on Him. We went our own way. We, like sheep, have left. We turned our backs on the One who created us. The One who could save us. And we went away from Him. Purposely went away from God. Turned our backs. And left Him. And we just took off. God's back there. We don't want to have anything to do with Him. Don't want to have anything to do with Him. It doesn't matter to us that He gives us life and breath in all things day by day, and it's the mercy of the Lord that we even exist. It doesn't matter to us. Those thoughts don't come to our mind or to our hearts. It doesn't matter to us that He has sustained us all the days of our life and has given us all that we have and ever shall have. Those thoughts don't come into our mind. We don't give thought or credence to any of that. We want to live our life the way we want to live our life. And that's it. That's all that matters. We've turned our back on Him. So what is God going to do? Huh? Let Him go. Is that the way He acts, brother, towards you? No. And that's certainly not the way He acted toward me. Brother Don, just let them go. Let them do what they want to do. No. God pursued. One was lost. 99 had been gathered in, but one was still lost. And He went out into the wilderness. He went out and sought for Him until He found Him. And then He laid Him on His shoulder and brought Him home. Now I can rejoice. Now I can rejoice. So where are you at this morning, sinner? You turn your back on God. You think you've gotten away. God has brought you here this morning. By divine providence ordered your steps into this place, through those doors, into that seat, so that God could speak to you from His Word. God has done that for you. What a mercy. What a mercy. Recently I was preaching. And I said, if you go to hell, you're going to have to go to hell over every obstacle God has put in your way. Including the preaching of the gospel. The prayers of your mother. The prayers of your spouse. The prayers of your children that love your soul. You're going to have to go to hell over all those obstacles. God is going to pursue you to the gate of hell. God is going to pursue you. What a mercy, brother. What a mercy that God sent a preacher to the southwest side of San Antonio. Well, that's a mercy. That God sent a preacher to Mexico, brother. That's a mercy. God sent a preacher to India. That's a mercy from the Lord. Where 1.1 billion people have turned their backs on God and worshipped a multitude of idols. Too great a number. But God came there. And God has saved some. And some churches have been organized. Praise the Lord. And some men have been raised up. And they're preaching the gospel now. Praise the Lord. But the only way that could happen is that God came there. So the first thing about God showing up, it is a great mercy that God does that. And when God comes to one place, with Him comes all of His graces and all of His mercy. He comes to bless His people. Why did he come to Jacob that night? Genesis chapter 28, the Lord is here in this place. Why? What was his purpose for pursuing Jacob that night? It was to have mercy upon Jacob's soul. Why did he bring you here this morning? So you didn't endure a couple of hours worth of preaching, so you could just... Why did he bring you here? It was to show you, dear one, his great mercy. It was for you to hear that there is a God in heaven who pursues sinners for the purpose of showing them mercy, for the purpose of saving their souls, for the purpose of delivering them from destruction. He came to Jacob to save him from his sin. This whole account shows us, teaches us that God initiated the relationship with Jacob. There's no indication that Jacob was praying, seeking the Lord. There's no indication of that. Everything about him at that moment in time speaks just the opposite. He's going his own way. He's stolen his brother's birthright. He's stirred up the anger of his family and he's running away. He's leaving his family. Running away. Nothing in the text indicates that he has any heart for God in this thing. In fact, just the opposite is true. God came to the place where he was solely because it pleased God to do so that night. This is the pattern of Scripture. We've read Genesis. Adam and Eve hiding from God. And God came in the cool of the evening. Adam, where are you? Not because God is ignorant of who Adam is and what he is right now or where he's at, but Adam, where are you? Where are you, sinner? Where are you? I mean, I know you're sitting in this chair, but where are you? You can't hide from him. You can't run from him. You can't escape him. The day is coming when he will bring every sinner into judgment. The day is coming. We can't escape it. None of us will. Where are you? Adam, you're going to hide behind a little bush to get away from me. Adam, where are you? The first honest confession answered that to that question will bring you to the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. Where am I? I'm a sinner on the way to hell. That's where I am. Have mercy upon me. That's where I'm at. The first honest confession to the answer to that question will turn your heart to the one who can save you from your sins. God came into the garden. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. God spoke to Abraham. When? While he was in the Ur of Chaldees, probably offering sacrifices to idols. And God called him out to come and follow him. It's the truth of the Scriptures. It's the indication throughout the Scriptures. Jesus purposely went by the tax table of where Matthew sat. Brother, would you purposely go into the IRS office? Brother! Here's a group of policemen standing here. And I'm standing here thinking, I got to get over there. I think I'll go over here and do this. I'm not going to walk through them, brother. I don't know why. But something about authority, you know, it makes me nervous. Now, I haven't done anything wrong. But it still makes me nervous. But Jesus walks right up to the tax table. Matthew, your days of collecting taxes are over. Come and follow me. Come on. He came to Him. He's here. He wants to get here. And He goes here first. John chapter 4. Why? It's longer. It's harder. It's more difficult. Why? Why? He must needs go. Why? Why? Because there's a woman going to come to that well to gather some water that He's going to save. He came there looking for her. She woke up that morning. It's just another day in a mundane life, a sinful life, another day. I'm going to get up. The women will be laughing at me if I go early, so I'm going to wait. I'll get to the pool. The buckets, and I'll go down to the well. We're in a village in Tripura. We got to see that firsthand. Village well, early in the morning, they're coming up. They got their pots, and they're pulling water up by rope, and they're pouring it in their pots and carrying it to their house, and we're watching this. Early in the morning, a village situation, I'm thinking, John chapter 4. Right here. But it doesn't arrive early in the morning when there's 20, 30, 40 women there. He comes at midday and it's hot and he's sweaty because there's one woman that he's come to talk to. God is there. And she doesn't even know it. God is there. God has mercy upon her soul. And you came and maybe you don't even know it. But God is here to save sinners. Paul's on his way to Damascus, brother, with a handful of papers authorizing him to kill Christians. And I can just see it. Just driving that horse of his. Just driving it. And God comes. And Saul of Tarsus, full of hate for Christianity, becomes Paul the Apostle, full of love for Christianity. Because God was there. Right in the middle of the road where he was riding. Brother said something about God calling him as he was driving down the highway. Brother, right there. Right there. God was there. I remember when God called me to the gospel ministry. I remember, brother, when you came and talked to me about the burden God had given you. And is this the call of God? And do I think, should I even venture this way? And I remember God was there. God was there. God met Jacob while he was in the worst possible spiritual condition. Jacob was surprised. Surely the Lord is in this place and I knew it not. How can that be? When I look at myself, Jacob said, how can that be? I'm in the worst possible spiritual condition in my life right now, this moment, right now. I'm in the worst possible spiritual condition that I could be in, and God shows up. We don't think like that, do we? We think, let's get things fixed up a little bit. Let's get things repaired a little bit. Let me go to church a little bit more. Maybe I can give. Maybe the preacher will baptize me. Maybe I can fix things up a little bit. Then God will come and help me. No. God helps you where you're at. God comes to where you're at. I was in the worst possible spiritual condition in my life when God saved me in 1975. What condition were you in when God saved you in 19 whatever? What condition? Strong spiritual strength? No, your worst spiritual condition. A sinner in need of a Savior. Jacob was not expecting it. He certainly didn't have the idea that he deserved it. This is nothing more than a token of God's graciousness toward a sinner. What was Jacob's condition when God came to where he was? I've already alluded to it. He was fleeing from it for his life. Why was he fleeing for his life? It's because he had deceived his father. He had lied to his father. His mother was complicit in it. He had lied to his father about his brother, and his brother got angry, and his brother swore that he would kill him. And his parents sent him away from his house because of that one act had so disrupted that family that they feared for the life of their son Jacob. And he was running for his life, leaving the house and home that he loved because he had sinned against his father and against God. He was at his lowest. And God came. Where are you? You think you're okay? Or really, are you at that place where Jacob was? I mean, we have a way of sort of blocking out all that stuff and saying, I'm okay, I'm okay, I'm okay. How many people have you talked to? But I'm okay, I'm okay. Everything's fine. How you doing? I'm fine. Everything's fine. When we know inside we are a mess. We are a wreck. We've wrecked our families. We've destroyed our own lives. Everything we've touched has been tainted. And it's because of us. And still we say, I'm okay. Everything's fine. Okay. Everything's fine. And it's not. It's not okay. And you know it's not okay. And you can look around and blame this one or that one. But the problem is you. When you stand before God, you're not going to be able to say, but my husband did this. But my children did this. But my wife did this. But Brother Joe did that to me 10 years ago. You're not going to be able to stand before God and say something like that. Because He peers through all of that to the very depths of His heart and He said, you know what? The problem is you. The problem is you. Your conflict is not with your husband or your wife or Brother Joe or your children. It's with me. The issue is not between you and them. The issue is between me and you. And you have sinned against me. Jacob, the issue is not between you and your father right now. The issue is between me and you and God. And you've sinned. God comes there. Bring a man to his senses and have mercy upon his soul. He does it over and over again throughout the Scriptures. He came across a sea to the land of Gadarenes. Why? Why? To save a man who wasn't in his right mind, who was full of demons, and put him in his right mind and send him to 10 different towns to preach the gospel. Decapolis. He came there to set things right. God met Jacob in the place where he never thought God would meet him. He wasn't in his Christian home anymore. He wasn't at the altar, many altars that were there around his home, where he had participated in the worship of the one true and living God. He wasn't there anymore. He wasn't there. He left the place where the gospel was being preached. Some of you have left this church. You showed up today, but you won't show up on a regular basis here. You left the place where the gospel's preached. You've turned your back on it. Why? The gospel is the only hope for sinners. Why would you do that? Jacob is running away from all the blessings and benefits that God had bestowed upon his family through his father. He's not anywhere near the place of blessing. And yet God came to him there. That's a mercy, brother. That's a mercy. Because that's where I was when God found me. That's a mercy. I wasn't sitting in a church. There wasn't any preacher talking to me. I picked up an old King James Bible and I started reading it. And I didn't understand what to do, so I started in Genesis and just started reading it. Brother, I was raised Roman Catholic. They don't have Bibles in our houses. I never had a Bible in my house, Brother Joe. I was 12 or 13 years old. I began to think I needed some religion, and I didn't know what was going on. I went searching in my house for a Bible, brother. And I found this little black book, and I started reading it. It wasn't a Bible at all. I found out later it was a prayer missal. I didn't even know the difference. Between a Roman Catholic prayer missal and the Word of God. I was so ignorant. But when I was 25, I picked up the Word of God. Praise the Lord, I had a copy of it in my house. Diane had brought it with her when we got married. Her step-grandmother had given it to her. She just had packed it away and carried it with us everywhere we went. There it was, a little bitty red-covered thing, no bigger than that. And I just picked it up and said, Holy Bible on the front. And I opened up the first page, Brother Joe. I didn't know anything. No preacher preaching to me, no tracts laying around my house. And just started reading. Man, it's hard to get through that Old Testament when you don't know anything. I'm thinking, what is this all about? I don't understand a word of this. And I get out of the Old Testament, praise the Lord, into Matthew, and it started to make a little bit more sense, but not much. But I get into the Gospel of John, and I see Jesus Christ say to a sinner, your sins are forgiven thee. And I thought, wow! If He could do that for him, maybe He can do it for me! And I mean, and so I prayed 2 weeks. 2 weeks every night I'm praying, would you do that for me? Will you forgive me? Because that's what was there. And then I began to realize, you know, there's no more fear of dying, brother. Completely aware during the time I was reading through the Old Testament, I was on my way to hell. There was nothing I can do about it. Ask my wife, cry myself to sleep at night because if I died, I was going to hell. I'm not afraid anymore. There's a peace. And I tell my uncle about it. He said, sounds like God has saved you. I said, well, I haven't got to that word yet. I don't know what that is because I haven't got to that word yet. That's where I was at, okay? Went to church the next Sunday and a preacher preached and talked about salvation. That's what God's done for me. God was there to save me from my sins. In a place that I didn't expect it. In a time when I wasn't looking for it. God was there. No place is exempt from the possibility of God visiting. When I was doing a study on this, Brother Jack, Brother Joe, I ran across Genesis 16 and verse 13. I want you to go there. Because it's one of those moments that a preacher has in his study while he's studying that God just stops him in the middle of his tracks and just shuts his mouth and he just sits there for a minute to think about what God has just showed him. If it hadn't happened for you, it will. But it's happened to me over and over again throughout my ministry where I've been studying and studying and all of a sudden God was there and I couldn't go any further. And I just had to stop and I just had to marvel at what God's Word said. And I couldn't believe it. I couldn't believe what I was reading. And it's a simple verse and I'd read it so many times. Genesis 16 and verse 13. And she, talking about Hagar, called the name of the Lord that spake unto her, Thou God seest me. For she said, Have I also here looked after him that seeth me? Have I also here? And I looked up that word here. And what Hagar was saying was, Have I also even here seen God? Even here? She's been driven out of her home. She's in the middle of a desert, brother. She's underneath a bush. She's pregnant. Sarah's driven her away. And in her life, at that moment, it is the worst possible situation. And even here? God could come. Even there. Brother Wayne, even there, Sickness comes even there. Death comes even there. Financial problems come even there. Marriage problems come. Is it possible that even there God could show up? Even there. Brothers are not loyal. Sisters are not loyal. Is it possible that even there God could show up? Even here. I sat there and I thought, how many even here, Lord, moments have I had in my Christian life? Even in this place, Lord, that You could be there to help and to strengthen and to teach even here? Too often, there are too many times in our life that the circumstances lead us to believe that God cannot be in this place at this time. Nothing could be further from the truth. Zion said in Isaiah 49:14, "The Lord hath forsaken me. The Lord hath forgotten me." Everyone is a true Christian in this room has had that moment at one time or another. "Lord, where are You?" David said. "Lord, are Your mercies clean gone? Have You forgotten about me, God? My enemies are on every side. They're closing in on me. Lord, have You forgotten?" No, I haven't forgotten even there. Even there. Can a woman, God comes back with an answer, can a woman forget her suckling child? That she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget. "Yet will I not forget you. I have graven you on the palms of my hand. I carry your name with me. It's on my heart. It's in my heart. Before the foundations of the world, You were there in my heart. And when You came time for You to be saved, I was there to save You. I have had You in my heart for eternity. I have not forsaken You. I have not forgotten You. Even here, I am there. Even here." Whatever the place is, brother, whatever the place is, even here. And as I sat there in my office thinking over 30 plus years of ministry, thinking how many times God has come even there. I just stopped and said, "Lord, thank You. They that know Thy name will put their trust in Thee." Because as I go back off my history, brother, there are times when God has been there and there and there and there. And He has shown me over and over again, I am there with You. And that has caused me to trust Him. Early part of our ministry, we were poorer than church mice. You know how poor church mouse is? It's poor. We were poorer than church mice. We had enough beans for one pot of beans. We had nothing else in the house. No bread. Nothing. Enough beans for a pot. And my wife burned the beans. "That woman Thou gavest me." She said, "What are we going to do?" I said, "I don't know, but I know we can pray and ask." Nobody knew. Nobody knew. Just me and my wife went to the Lord, "Give us this day. Because we don't have anything in the house. spend no money to go get anything. And the phone rings, brother. The lady up the road, she said, I've been fixing this roast beef dinner all day long, and I've got potatoes, I've got gravy, I've got rolls. She said, and I suddenly realized, this is way too much food for me. Do you think you and your family would come and join me tonight for a meal? And I said, yes, ma'am, I think that would be a good idea. We'll come. She doesn't know a thing. Nobody knows. I hang up the phone. And I said, guess what God just done? God was there. We gathered up our little kids. We walked up that road. Didn't have any gas for the car either, brother. So walked up that road to her house and sat down and ate a meal like you wouldn't believe, brother. Just feasted. She got up from the table. We were about through and we were just sitting around fellowshipping and talking. Dear old mother in Israel. She went off in the kitchen and she's kind of talking from the kitchen and we're just sitting around finishing up. And suddenly I realize she's in there packing grocery bags full of food. She doesn't know. And she sends us home with 4 grocery bags full of food. And the next day was my birthday and she put in some cake mixes, brother. Next day I called her. I said, you're always telling me how you wish the Lord would use you. Let me tell you a story. Let me tell you a story about how God uses His children. God's been there, brother. God's been there. We have a story to tell to the nations. God's been there. I have not forgotten you. I've got your name on my hand. I've got you in my hand. I have not forsaken you. Whatever Satan has whispered in your ear, sinner, God does not forsake His children. Whatever struggles of the heart you may be having, God does not forsake His children. You cannot come to Him and ever be cast out. If you come to Him, He will never forsake you. He will never leave you. If you don't understand, Brother Pat, you don't understand the life I lived. I know, maybe I don't, but God does. He knows through and through. I'm just a man. My feet are made of clay. But God knows. He knows where you're at. I want to close with this, Brother Joe. John chapter 20. John chapter 20, verse 11. But Mary stood without the sepulchre weeping. It is a very dark day for Mary. As she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre and sees 2 angels in white sitting, the one at the head, the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, I'm in John 20, and they say unto her, woman, why weepest thou? Why are you crying? She said to them, because they have taken away my Lord. And I don't know where they have laid Him. I don't know where He's at. I don't know where they've laid Him. I don't know the place to find Him. I just want to find Him. I don't know where He's at. And When she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing and knew not it was Jesus. God is in this place and she knew it not. God was there and she didn't even know. And Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? And she, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, Sir, if thou hast borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. And Jesus saith unto her, Mary? Joe? Wayne? My sheep. Hear my voice. Mary? The Lord is in this place. I didn't even know it. Mary? At that place, at that time, the Lord was there for Mary. Mary? She turned herself. She turned herself and said, He's here. Rabbi, Rabboni, Master, He's here. Right there, in the middle of her tears, He was right there. Right there, in the middle of our heartache, right there in the middle of our fear, right there in the middle of our anxiety, right there in the middle of our tears. He's there. They that know thy name, the Lord is there, shall put their trust in Him. Listen, wherever you are, in the city, or in the wilderness place, in a house, or in a field, in the mall, or in the street, mountaintop, or in a valley, place of joy, or place of despair, place of hope, or place of fear, God may choose that place to meet with you. They that know thy name, put their trust in Him. Lord, you know where I'm at. How many times have I prayed that? Lord, you know where I'm at. Sometimes I don't even know the whole situation. I can't see clearly. But Lord, you know where I'm at. Come and help me where I'm at. Take me a little further down the road to the celestial city. And He says, I'm here. Let's go. Dear one, I don't know what's ahead of us. I may die on the way home to Coleman. I don't know, brother. Day by day, right? Huh? I don't know. I hope God gives me a few more years. I don't know what the future holds, but He does. And the promise is, I'll be there. I'll be there. That's my resting place. That should be our resting place. If you're here without Christ this morning, there's no one else that can make that statement for you. You know, I hear these stories, you know, some mother sending off her son to Iraq. You better come home to me. I will, Mom, I will. Brother, we can't make that statement. I don't know. I go off to India and my wife says, you better come home to me. I will do everything in my power to come home. I want to come home. I want to. I want to live to a ripe old age and sit my grandchildren's children on my lap. Tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ and how good He's been to me over the years. But if I'm not there, I know one who will be. I tell my children, if I'm not there, I know one who is. He never leaves. That's the hope that we have as Christians. So you sinners, you come. Come on to Christ. He will not cast you out. And you dear Christians, you brothers, you sisters here that are sitting before us, He will not leave you. He's there. Praise the Lord. Father in heaven, please, Father, you know where we're at.